The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slave to impurity, and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is Jesus Feeds 4,000. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, does God care? Does he care about your spiritual needs, your physical needs, both, or neither? Our gospel lesson this morning does not directly answer these questions, but it does give some indication by letting us see how Jesus filled the physical needs of people during his ministry. The story is the feeding of the 4,000 with bread and fish, which took place in the region of the Decapolis. This is a different occasion from the feeding of the 5,000 with bread and fish, recorded in Mark 6:30-41. That feeding took place near Bethsaida in the Tetrarchy of Philip. One significant difference between these two stories is that the Decapolis, our story, was inhabited primarily by Gentiles. Thus, although it is not stated specifically, we can presume that most of Jesus' audience in our gospel were Gentiles. In the same way, we can presume that most of Jesus' audience in the feeding of the 5,000 were Jews. This means that our gospel demonstrates the universal scope of Jesus' ministry. That is, that he came to the Jews first, but then also to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Another difference between the two stories is the length of time between the initial gathering of the crowds and Jesus' feeding of them. In the case of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was with the people for a day. At the end of the day, Jesus told the disciples to go find food for the crowd so that they would not miss their evening meal. In this story, the story of the 4,000, Jesus had been with the people for 3 days out in the wilderness. He was concerned in verse 3 of our text that if he sent them home without food, some would faint on the way from lack of food. So there was a real need for food. In our gospel story, it was not just the matter of a skipped meal. It is worth noting that Jesus fed the Gentiles, even though most, or maybe all of them, were unbaptized and not part of the chosen race of the Jews. Look at verse 2. Jesus explained why he was feeding the Gentile crowds who were coming to him. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have compassion on the crowd." What is compassion? It is a strong emotion of sympathy for another human being's need or their sad situation. If you have compassion, it motivates you to do something to help relieve those needs. Even though Jesus did not go out into the wilderness to feed the people, when their need became evident, Jesus acted to relieve those needs and thus demonstrated his compassion. The compassion of Jesus teaches us something very important about God. The Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that Jesus has the same attitudes as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, because they are all of the same eternal substance. Jesus told the Apostle Philip, quote, "It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." John 14:10-11. Therefore, when we watch Jesus' actions and we listen to his words in the four Gospels, we are seeing God's attitude toward us and toward the whole world. And that attitude of God toward us is primarily one of grace, mercy, and compassion, and it's toward all people. John 3:16-17 sums up God's grace and compassion when it states, quote, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Some Christians think that Jesus is kind, loving, and merciful, and the Father is angry and full of wrath. That is not what the Bible teaches. Father, Son, and Spirit all have the same attributes and the same attitudes, and they always work together, not at contrary purposes. Well, then what about God's anger or wrath? Well, that is shared by all the members of the Trinity too. It is directed towards sin, and specifically toward unbelief, which is the most serious of all sins because it separates you from God. God's wrath must be appeased, and it was appeased through the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. Thus, for those who are in Christ Jesus through baptism and faith in him, there is no condemnation or anger of God. Romans 8, verse 1. Now, although God has no anger toward believers, it is easy to think that God is angry with you when you suffer hard times. It is easy to think that when you suffer a setback in your career, when you have marital difficulties, when you have serious, painful, or incurable health problems, when you are alienated from one of your children, or when your nearest of kin dies, it feels like God is angry with you. Then it seems like God is far away. He doesn't care about you. Or maybe he's punishing you. At times like that, that's when you need to remember that Jesus did not come to this earth to give you an escape from all suffering, to relieve you from all your health problems, to make you rich, or to satisfy all your earthly desires. After people heard about the feeding of the 5,000, a crowd of people found Jesus near Capernaum. They wanted him to give them free food so they wouldn't have to do a day's work. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." John 6, 26 to 29. Here Jesus made clear that his mission on earth was not social welfare, but eternal welfare. There are two common errors in the Christian church today which contradict Jesus' own teaching on the subject. The first is much older, going back to the early 19th century in Europe. It is known as the social gospel. That, quote, gospel teaches that Jesus came to earth not to save us eternally, but to teach those who have to take care of those who do not have. It found expression in the United States through Walter Rauschenbusch in the early 20th century, and it is the dominant theology in all liberal Protestant denominations today, the social gospel. The second error is known as the health and wealth movement in American evangelicalism. It is also known as the prosperity gospel. Its most famous preachers today are the Reverend Joel Osteen of Houston and the Reverend Joyce Myers of St. Louis. These preachers and many like them teach that you can be rich and healthy if you pray and if you have faith in God. And they also teach that if these prayers are not answered, it is because you do not have enough faith. This false doctrine comes from the faith healers among the Pentecostals and Charismatics. Does God want you to be rich and prosper in that way? Not necessarily, as there are many temptations that come from riches, as the Bible teaches in many places. But God does want you, and especially those with riches, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. That's 1 Timothy 6:18. So then, having said all this, can we pray for our physical needs? Yes. And we pray for those physical needs in the prayer of the church every Sunday for our members and friends and relatives. Jesus does want you to pray for what you need. Jesus taught his disciples, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Matthew 6, verse 8. And then Jesus taught them the fourth petition, "Give us today our daily bread." As Luther explains in the Small Catechism, our daily bread is everything required to satisfy our bodily needs, such as food and clothing, house and home, fields and flocks, money and property, peace and health, true friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. And you notice there is a difference between what you desire and what you need. So we see a consistent pattern in the scriptures. Jesus took care of real bodily needs during his ministry, and you are to pray for real bodily needs today. Jesus refused to give food handouts to people who didn't want to work. And you should not expect God to grant you a life of leisure, free from the pain and suffering that's our common lot with humanity due to Adam's fall. Jesus came to earth to care for your eternal welfare, not for your physical welfare. But in Jesus' feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000, and the healing throughout his life of so many people, we see the compassion of the triune God and a foretaste of heaven where there will be no sorrow, no pain, and all of our needs will be completely met. In Jesus, our Savior's name, amen.